Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be reading verses 5 through 13 as we begin. We're continuing the doctrinal study. I know it's been a long time, but I want us to consider something that is vital to the Christian life and is sadly neglected, at least in my own life, and that's prayer. This is God's Word, Matthew 6, 5 through 13. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired word. Dr. Wayne Grudem, in his Systematic Theology, defines prayer as personal communication with God. It's about a relationship with Him. It's communion with the only true God of the universe. Why does God want us to pray? Is it because God needs our prayers? Is God going to fade away like Tinkerbell if people stop praying? No. Prayer is something we need, not something God needs. Prayer expresses our absolute dependence upon Him and our trust in Him. When we fail to pray, it's as if we're saying, God, I got this. I can make it on my own. I can figure this out. And we pretend as if we're holding ourselves together. If we fail to pray, it's probably because we really don't believe that prayer accomplishes much, at least in those moments when we fail. What is the content of prayer? Meaning, what should prayers be about? What should they look like? What should they sound like? We read the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said, pray then in this way, in this manner. You can look at many other positive examples of prayers in Scripture. And one way to sum prayers up, biblically speaking, is with the acronym, some of you may have heard this, ACTS. Adoration, if you need to write this down, I'll repeat it. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. So the word ACTS is the acronym, A for adoration, C for confession, T for thanksgiving, S for supplication. If you need me to tell you that afterward, just come ask. It's been really helpful. And one of the reasons it's helpful is because you're able to evaluate your own prayers. I think a lot of times in my prayer life, I go really heavy with the S. Supplication, meaning I'm asking God to do something. Be very careful that you thank God for what He's already done. Be careful that you adore God for who He is, the A. Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. Just camp out there for a while. He says, be still and know that I am God. Worship Him in the splendor of His holiness. Confession and forgiveness are also very important elements of prayer. After David sinned horribly with Bathsheba and with Uriah, Nathan the prophet came and confronted him. And David's response is a prayer, Psalm 51. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you're right in your verdict and justified when you judge." David was forgiven sins that were a lot more horrible than we typically think about or know somebody that's done something like that. And yet God forgave him. David had a contrite spirit. He confessed his sins to God and repented. He changed. His life was changed. James 5:16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now listen carefully to this one. Mark 11:25. "Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions." If you don't forgive other people for their sins against you, and remember, you're a fellow sinner, why in the world would you expect the holy, righteous, perfect God to forgive you? Thankfully, he does. But do you see the logic where it's like, we've already sinned, we've already messed up. How ridiculous it is that we would not forgive, that we would withhold forgiveness when God forgives us. If you've truly received forgiveness from him, it will carry to your relationships with other people. Thanksgiving, the T. Philippians 4:4-6. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." So that's a command. I mean, if you're going to be making requests, do it with thanksgiving. Thank God for what he's already done. Colossians 4:2. I may come back to this one. "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful." Also a command. Recently, I've been sharing with different ones. One of the big things the Lord has been teaching me lately is just being thankful, giving thanks in all circumstances. And when you do that, when it is genuine thanksgiving to God, you are doing at the same time a lot of the other things we're told to do. You're rejoicing. You are praying continually. And you're loving God because you're realizing who God is and what he's done. So give thanks to him from a genuine heart. The difference between those who in whom God takes delight and those to whom he will pour out his wrath, the difference is a thankful heart. Read Romans 1. The reason why his wrath came on those people is because they refused to acknowledge him and give him thanks. Don't be one of those people. Be overflowing with thanksgiving to God. And it's something where you can thank him for anything and everything. Literally all things God is using for your good. He's making you more and more like Jesus. So even when you fail and when other people fail you, you can still thank God that he's going to use that for your good ultimately. So thank him. Let's talk about supplication. And because it is the one that I think we do the most. I'm going to talk about it probably the most in this time. Luke 1, 9 through 13. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Ask for the Holy Spirit. God promises to give you the Holy Spirit if you ask. He is our Father, and he delights to answer his children. And there's really nothing greater than he can give than himself. God is infinitely more glorious, more beautiful, and more satisfying than any created thing. So ask for him. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Matthew 21, verse 22. In all things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. I want to get into the subject of unanswered prayer for a few minutes. This is probably something you've thought about many times. Mr. Andrew, I prayed in faith, believing that God would heal this person, and they died. Here's a silly one. Well, I prayed in faith for $1 million, and I didn't get it. You know, it says just ask. Shouldn't we get it? Really, I mean, just ask for anything you want, right? No. I'm going to go through 5 points here. Number one, is the person making the request one of God's people? Are they a believer? Proverbs 15, 8 and 29 says this, "The Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked, but the prayer of the upright pleases him. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." Those who reject God should not expect him to answer their prayer unless it's a prayer of crying out for mercy, salvation. In that case, God will answer that prayer, and they will become one of his people at that moment, because God promises to answer that for all who call on him. Number two, what is the motivation of the prayer? Is it self-centered or worldly-minded? Listen to what James 4:3 says. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. What an indictment. Are we lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God? Is it your life's ambition to have fun and avoid inconveniences? I mean, I'm very tempted to go down that road. I think it would be really nice to be a professional mattress tester. I mean, that's just kind of my natural thought. But God has not called us to that. He's called us to take up our cross and follow Jesus, denying our flesh and living for God, trusting him, obeying him, every day being ready to do whatever he's called us to do. Number three, is the person asking in faith? Now, there's a whole movement that will beat people over the head with this, that, well, you just don't have faith. You just don't have faith. And that's an easy way to say, you know, well, it's always on you, and that's the only reason. But really, do you have faith? That's a legitimate question. Are you really trusting God in this request? James 1, 6 through 8. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he'll receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Don't throw out half-hearted, just-in-case prayers. Faith is important. The scripture we read a little while ago. All things you ask in prayer, believing you'll receive. Just because you say you believe doesn't necessarily mean you do. Number five. Oh, let me back up a second here. Number four. It may be that God's fulfillment of a prayer will take much longer than we expected, or that the prayer will be answered in a different way than we anticipated. You think about the Old Testament saints who prayed generation after generation for the Messiah to come. He didn't come in their lifetimes. But God still answered that prayer. Think about Simeon in the New Testament. He prayed for most of his life for the Messiah to come. And at the very end of his life, he got to see Jesus. And then he passed away. So that just goes to show sometimes it can be a long time. I think of Hannah, who prayed for a son. It took a really long time, but it was God's timing that mattered when he gave the son. A really encouraging thing to think about is the Apostle Paul. We talk about a man of faith, man who trusted God. It says he prayed three times that the Lord would take away his thorn in the flesh. And I don't think that prayer was answered until he passed away. And so that should be an encouragement to us that just because we're praying and the results aren't necessarily happening then doesn't mean God is just far away and not listening, doesn't care. It may just be answered in a different way than we expected. We're told in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, to pray for rulers, pray for those in authority. I pray for our president. And I need to pray more with faith in that, that God is able to save. And we have proof that the Lord answered in Philippians 1. The Apostle Paul says that members of Caesar's household were saved. And so God does answer that prayer sometimes. So we need to continue to pray for our leaders and our rulers. My last point on this matter is number five. Is the person praying according to God's will? That's huge. 1 John 5:14 through 15. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. Isn't that interesting? Our requests should be from him. So ask God for appropriate requests to make. You want to be in line with his will. And when you are, those prayers will be answered. God loves to show that he is intimately involved in the details of our lives. And he will accomplish what could never be accomplished by man. If you want a great example of that, think about the ranch. Read A Place to Call Home. You will see answers to prayer over and over and over, and it's still happening even now at the ranch. Another great book I had students read the past couple of years, The Autobiography of George Mueller, is just about as fine of an example as you can read on that. The difference was, though, is his prayers were in line with God's will. This is what God was doing. This is what he wanted to do. And so it was a given. It was guaranteed to happen. Don't just assume that because you say you believe or you add the phrase in Jesus' name at the end of a prayer that it's guaranteed to be fulfilled. I want to talk again for a minute just about that phrase, in Jesus' name. It's a great phrase to say, but be careful. It doesn't just mean say it like a formula. In Jesus' name means by his authority, Doing something in someone's name is doing it by their authority. So he has commanded you, or he has authorized you to do this. That's what it means. That's what it's talking about. Pray like Jesus. We already read in Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done. Matthew 26:39, Jesus says, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus was all about the Father's will. That's what we should be about as well. So even in prayer, when we're seeking the Lord, it's, what is your will, Father? That's what I want to pray for. Prayer really does work. I don't want to minimize at all the fact that God really does respond to prayers in space and time. It doesn't alter God's character from all eternity or who he is, but he does respond in space and time. God's written the story, but within the story, he responds to prayer. That's part of who he is. That's part of what God wanted. And a wonderful example of God responding within space and time, where it was like everything seemed like it was going this way, and then a person prayed and it was big change, was when Moses prayed in Exodus 32. The people had made the golden calf, and God said, I'm ready to destroy this people right now. We'll start over with you, Moses. And Moses prayed this prayer. This is Exodus 32, 11 through 12. I've really kind of abridged it here. Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. The prayer really did work. But God was not taken by surprise with Moses' prayer. That's what I want you to see. God had planned all along for Moses to be an intercessor for his people, that he would stand in the gap and divert the wrath from falling on the people. So God was delighted to answer that prayer on that occasion. Moses would be a Christ-like figure. If you read Deuteronomy 18 near the end of the chapter, you see that drawn out. But God did answer, and things did change. 2 Chronicles 7:14. This is one you've probably heard many times. My people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Jeremiah 18 gives certain qualifications for if disaster is coming and the people repent, God won't bring the disaster, at least not then. So it really does make a difference. I want to talk for a minute about to whom should prayer be addressed. In the model prayer, we read Jesus saying, pray in this way, our Father who is in heaven. So that's pretty much the norm. When you see Jesus praying throughout, it's Father. Paul refers to the Father. He bows his knees before the Father. So praying to the Father by the authority of Jesus. So it's okay to say in his name. I'm not saying you shouldn't say that. But there are some examples of people praying to Jesus. Acts 7, Stephen prays to Jesus. Ananias in Acts 9 prays to Jesus. The Apostle John in Revelation 22 also prays to Jesus. But typically, the normal way to pray is to pray to the Father. You may think of examples, I can't think of any, where prayers are addressed to the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is still very involved in our prayers and has a role to play, and he is God. Romans 8, 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. That is one of the most comforting truths in prayer to know that the Holy Spirit is praying perfect prayers for us. So if you get discouraged and it's like, man, I just don't know what to pray. What should I pray? Holy Spirit is praying for you on your behalf. And I can guarantee that whatever he's praying will be answered. There's no question. God's not going to refuse himself. So that's good to just sit back and remember that. Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. So praying in the Spirit, what does it mean? Dr. Grudem says, to pray with the conscious awareness of God's presence surrounding us and sanctifying both us and our prayers. The more we meditate on Him, the more we meditate on His Word, we will be praying by His Spirit and in His Spirit. John 15:7, Jesus says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. If you're praying His words, the words of Jesus, it's going to happen. If it's according to His will, the request will be granted. And like I said before, God promises to give certain things. I think a lot of the time our problem is we're asking for the wrong things. We're not in tune with His Spirit. And number one, we said that God gives Himself to those who ask, which is the greatest thing. Number two, in James, we read James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Ask for wisdom. And let me just say this, if you are asking for those things, it's already been answered. Just from the simple fact that He has given you that mindset to ask for His Spirit and to ask for wisdom. That's wisdom. The fact that you're asking for more wisdom, He's already answered it. So keep asking. He will give it. I want to talk about humility in prayer. Luke 18:10-14. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this, to himself. Notice that phrase. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5 both quote the Old Testament, saying, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Romans 12:3, the Lord keeps bringing this one back to my mind over and over and over again. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. The world tells you the opposite. The world says, you can do anything you want to do. Be the champion. Go for the glory. You want to be president of the United States? Go for it. Not to say that every president that we've ever had, it's impossible for them to be humble. I'm not going to say that. But if your life's ambition is to be president of the United States, really stop and think. Is that humility? Do you really think that you're great? Be humble before the Lord. And if you end up there, and that was not something you were seeking, praise God, He can use you as president of the United States. But be very careful that you don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. 1 John 2:16 talks about the boastful pride of life. It comes not from the Father, but from the world. That elevation of yourself is from the world, and it's wrong. I wanted to talk about the posture of prayer. I wanted to talk about fasting. maybe another time, but I'm going to go right into examples of private prayer and corporate prayer. We already read Jesus' words in Matthew 6:6. When you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is in secret will reward you. You should have a place where you can get away and go to the Lord in private and pour out your heart to Him and develop your love relationship with God. That's what it's all about, is that love relationship with Him. Corporate prayer, I'm going to talk more about that in a minute, but corporate prayer is also important. We have examples in Acts 4:24. When they heard this, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is You who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. When Peter was put in prison, the church gathered to pray in Acts 12:5. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. And then after he was miraculously delivered from prison, if you remember the story, the door, jail cell opens, he thinks he's in a dream, and then wakes up, and it's like, wow. Then he goes to the house, he's knocking on the door, Rhoda doesn't even let him in right then. But then, this is what it says in verse 12, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. So corporate prayer is very, very important. Paul and Timothy prayed together regarding the Colossian church. Colossians 1:3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. When you pray out loud with other people, it should be an encouragement to them. That's kind of the point. I know there are quite a few people that's like, oh, can never pray out loud with other people. You know, I don't want to put on a show or anything. That's not what it's about. It's not about you. Corporate prayer is about building up the body of Christ, pointing other people to the Lord. So just get off yourself. Take opportunities to pray corporately. It's important. I want to give you, just close with time for prayer. Time for prayer. A few examples of Jesus' prayer times. Luke 5:16, but Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Often. This is something he did regularly, praying to the Father. Luke 6:12, it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. We've got wonderful mountains right here. Sadly, I don't think I've ever gone off up on the mountain by myself to pray for an entire night. I've done one of those, you know, vigils or whatever with a bunch of other people, and you take a turn in the middle of the night, but that's what Jesus did. He spent the whole night in prayer to God. But that's Jesus. I mean, come on, let's be more realistic. What about the apostles? Acts 6:4. This is what they said. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They devoted themselves to prayer. Is there a certain amount of time that we should spend each day in prayer? I would simply say you can't spend enough time in prayer. Pray continually is what we're commanded in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Prayer is a love relationship with God. It's something that if you know Him and He knows you, it's something you desire. And He will. The more you desire Him, the more He will put it in your mind, hey, why aren't you talking to me right now? Spend time with me. Spend time with God. I really like a quote that Mr. James shared a while back. I don't know if he... I don't know where this came from, but it's really been sticking with me a lot. He said, you will make time for what you love. Think about that. You will make time for what you love. Why is it that we have virtually no problem sitting in front of a screen for 2 hours watching a movie, and yet we scarcely would spend that time. And I don't want to assume about everybody in here, at least in my own life. Okay, that's really convicting for me to think about it. Spending two continuous hours seeking God in prayer. Which is more valuable? Is prayer ever a waste of time? No. Is entertainment ever a waste of time? Yes, a lot of the time it is, sadly. Not that there's not a place for it. But I want to challenge you. Nobody needs to raise their hand. You don't need to sign a card or make some sort of commitment. But just something to think about practically with prayer. I want to challenge you for how much time you spend watching movies or a movie in a given week. Spend that much time in prayer. So if you watched one movie that was 2 hours in a week, you could even break it up. 6 days, 20 minutes a day in prayer. I don't think that's that much to ask. So I would just encourage you, do what it takes, if you really love God, to seek Him. And that's the question. Do you love God? Do you really love Him? I know it's hard because we can't see Him with physical eyes, but He is here. He is more inward than we are. He knows us. So seek Him. It's no surprise to me if you don't want to pray and you don't seek God if you don't know Him and you don't love Him. Why would you pray? That would be kind of a waste of time because you're basically just going to be talking into the air like the hypocrite talking to himself. But if you have that relationship, pray to Him. Seek Him. There are only two options. You will either love God all the way into heaven and spend forever with Him, loving Him and worshiping Him, or you will love sin all the way to hell and spend forever in the lake of fire. Those are the only two options. So I challenge you, cry out to Him, seek Him, pursue God, love Him, pray to Him, and do what it takes to spend time with Him.